Corinthians chapter 4, 1 to 15. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Good to be together. Looking forward to getting to 2 Corinthians together. Just to give you a heads up on one of the things Scotty talked about, have a chat, have a crack. It's kind of a fresh thing we've been doing together. And so to put your minds at ease, the have a crack just happens in your life whenever. It's not like a sneaky opportunity to go door knocking or something like that. It's really just have a chat. And then afterwards you can go do whatever you think would be a good thing for you to do at work and whatnot. That makes sense. It's actually, we're aware that sharing our faith is something dear to all of us and something we all feel a little inadequate and nervous about, and so it's just a chance to be able to support one another, pray together. It's probably our most low-key thing besides when we have a picnic together. That's kind of the vibe. 2 Corinthians, we're going to get into this one. So chapter 4 is where we're up to. I hope you've been enjoying getting into 2 Corinthians. It's quite a deep letter. I don't know if you find this when you read it, that you read it once and you go, I don't know if I quite got what was going on there. There was a lot of things going on. I have this every time we read a different chapter and I think, what's going on there? It's quite rich and full of a lot of things. And so I'm hoping this morning will be good as we dig into it, slow down, try to draw out some of the things in there and what it has to say to us. So why don't I pray and then we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you do speak to us and that you speak to us the truths we need to hear. Please help us now understand your word, hear what you have to say, and love it. Help us to see ourselves, the Lord Jesus, our world more clearly. We pray that you'd be at work in us now by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. What the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. You ever heard that line? It's from Thomas Cranmer. If you're an Anglican, he's like your guy. He was like an Anglican archbishop just after the Reformation, around like King Henry VIII kind of vibe. And he made this observation about human nature and how we go about making our choices in life. I'll say it again. What the heart wants, The will chooses and then the mind justifies, in that order. You get the point that he makes? The heart steers the ship. We like to think that we're rational people, that we think through every decision and we just come to a rational idea and then we follow that. And it's just so rarely the case. We're steered by our hearts. We're like, if you've seen any of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, Jack Sparrow has this compass and he follows the compass around, and the compass always points to the owner's greatest desire, what their heart wants, and so he wants treasure, so it always leads him towards that kind of thing. That's what our hearts do. They steer us where we want to go and we follow them. I can think of an example that'll ring true with every one of us in this room. When you, through all the lockdown time and whatnot, there's always a time when you or someone around you can't go to something that you want to go to, and you find a way to convince yourself that I'm probably fine to go. All right? It's not rational. The rationale comes later. You go, I haven't got a test, but I know it's not COVID. You know, how often do we hear that one? People can just get an instinct. I know it's not COVID. I know it's probably fine. This thing's cool. It's kind of out of my... There's a lot of justifying happens because our hearts want to do this thing. And so we can figure out a way to rationalize that. It happens all through life. What the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. So, question for us this morning. If we want to live a meaningful life, a life that pursues the right things, how can we have a heart that steers us in the right place? Get that? If we want to live a meaningful life, we need hearts that steer us to value and love the right thing. How can we do that? Now, maybe that's a weird concept. What do you mean value and love the right thing? That's just subjective. We just value whatever we want to value. And our hearts take us where we each want to go. That's kind of the postmodern idea of the world. If our world has no rhyme or reason to it, then we can all choose for ourselves what we want to value, what we want to go after, and that's equally valid. It's not what everyone's always thought. It's not what everyone thinks today. I listened to a guy called Sam Harris. He's an atheist. He's a neuroscientist. He's a philosopher. And he reckons that right values can be determined by science. And that's kind of what he's written a whole book about, that kind of thing, that we can know what's valuable because what kind of things make people happy. How do you know if people are happy? Well, you can measure what's going on in people's brains. And so, great, you just measure what kind of things hit the right neurons in the brain to make people happy, you've got your values. Hey, can I put to you, if in a world made by God, values come when we see the world rightly and our hearts line up with that reality. Get that? We live in a world with a rhyme and a reason. We live in a world made by God, and there are things that are valuable and not valuable. And the more that we see the world as God sees it, and our hearts line up with the world as God shows it to us, then we'll value the right thing and our hearts will steer our lives in the right direction. Get the order of that? We need to see things clearly, love the right things that we see and value them, and that will steer our lives. That's what this passage is trying to do for us. It's trying to shine a light on the world so we can see it more clearly, so we can treasure the right things, so we can live rightly. It's starting going through the brain so we can see things rightly, to fix up our heart so our lives get steered in the right place. That's what we're going. You'll see it in verse 4, if you have a quick look. It talks about the light of the gospel. Light. Light is a big image that will come up through this passage, the light of the gospel. In this passage, the gospel is a floodlight. A light that reveals much more than we could previously see. Most people operate with spotlights. They see part of the picture and they can't value the right thing because they don't see the world as God sees it. And the gospel is something that turns on the floodlights. And when we say gospel, if that's a new word for you, it's the message of the Bible. It's the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's a declaration of good news. That's what the Bible is. It's about the gospel. Particularly a good news message about Jesus, what he's done in his death and resurrection. It's a message about Jesus. And this passage calls it a light. It's a floodlight that helps us see the world clearly. And he's going to reveal these things for us because he wants to reshape our hearts. That's what I'm hoping this passage will do for us this morning. Reshape what we value, what we cherish, what we treasure, what we prize, because we see the world rightly. So that's what we're in for. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, keep it open in front of you. A quick recap, if you haven't been with us, this letter, it's from a guy called Paul to a church in Corinth, and the church has got a problem with Paul. They've had other people in their ear telling the Corinthians, don't listen to Paul. Paul's getting cancelled by the Corinthians. And they don't like Paul because he's weak and unimpressive. And they think that his message is weak and unimpressive. And they actually think that his message is not very clear at all. They think it's veiled, which he'll talk about in verse 3 and 4. It's not clear to many people. There's these other people who are out there. They call themselves super apostles. Paul was an apostle. These are super apostles. And they go, Paul's message is terrible. Don't listen to it. It's weak. It's veiled. And so the result, the Corinthians are thinking about leaving Paul behind because their heart wants impressive glory. That's what the Corinthians value. They value glory. They value the extraordinary. And so when you've got Paul and the super apostles, well, man, they got super in the name. Of course they're going to listen to these guys. They want the super. Paul's unimpressive, he's weak, and he's pathetic. And so what the heart wants, the will chooses, the mind justifies, they want glory. They're not going to go with weak Paul. I mean, why would they believe Paul when he's such a bad poster boy? Put Paul on a poster, you'll sell no tickets to that movie. But Paul wants to show them three things that the gospel reveals. Well, I've kind of broken it down into three to help us break up this passage. And I'll give, this is what we're going to do. Three things. I'll give you the first one. The light of the gospel shows that we are unimpressive, but Jesus is glorious. That's what the gospel shines a light on. Have a look, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Get that? The gospel displays something, the glory of Christ. That's what the gospel displays. Have a look, verse 6, you get a similar idea. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The knowledge of God's glory, which we see in Jesus. The gospel's a revelation that we're not that impressive at all, but Jesus is glorious. Now, why is the gospel about the glory of Jesus? Well, it turns the floodlights on. It reveals something about us, and it reveals something about Jesus. And so about us, it reveals that every human stands unworthy before God. Everyone. Unworthy, fall short of the glory they were made for. That's Romans 3:23. Everyone sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Made in his image, made to reflect his glory, and we fall short of it. We're unworthy before God. We're worthy of condemnation, punishment from God, and it's universal. And the gospel sheds a light on that. If you could, if you pictured all of the human race gathered, they gathered together on a big field waiting for God to visit them. This massive field, expanse, you've got 8 billion people all gathered together at the field of waiting where they wait for God. And they sit there and wait, and you could imagine what would happen. They think, God's going to come visit us soon. We better put our best people to the front. Who's going to represent us when God comes? And you imagine that some people would volunteer themselves, some would get a nudge from someone else, and they'd put their most impressive people first for when God visits humanity. And you'd imagine they'd put forth some doctors and some nurses. They'd put forth the great philanthropists who have been the great givers of charity and all those things. They'd get the inspiring survivors of tragedy. They'd get the royalty. They'd push them to the front. They'd get all the big successful people. And they'd all be sitting there waiting for God to come visit them. What the gospel does is it turns the floodlight on that scene. Humanity is all gathered on that field, and next to them is a thick black line. And the gospel shows a field right next to them with one man standing there, the Lord Jesus. The gospel shows us that all of humanity, even their most impressive, all stand on a line in the sand that shows them as unworthy before God. Anyone that comes forward is the best of the worst. It shows us the whole scene to realize all of humanity is unworthy before God. It shows us as we truly are. We're made to be glorious, but we've fallen far short of that because we've all rejected our Maker. But the floodlight reveals something else. It reveals there's someone else who stands alone and unique. It reveals something about Jesus, that he stands alone as glorious. At that big field, there's Jesus who stands alone on the other side of the line. I mean, you notice what 4 calls him. It's the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We were made in the image of God to reflect his image. Jesus is that image. He reflects exactly what we were supposed to. He's a true reflection of God. Because of that, he's our only Savior. He's the Savior of the world, such is his glory. He's the risen Lord over everything, such as his glory. He's the King of righteousness, the King of those 8 billion people, as Scotty mentioned earlier. He's crowned with glory and honor. And the gospel sheds a light on that that no one could know without it. That we're not that impressive. And Jesus is glorious. And so it sheds light on the foolishness of the super apostles who preach themselves as if they're worthy. Paul shines the light and says, no, the gospel shows the glory of Jesus. It's nothing to do with how impressive we are. The floodlights of the gospel show we are all unworthy. Christ alone is glorious. That's the essence of the gospel, the unique glory of Jesus. And so you see, have a look at verse 5, what Paul says his preaching is like. Verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Yeah, that's exactly what he'd preach. He's preaching the gospel. I'm nothing, I'm preaching the Lord Jesus. Because that's what the gospel's about. We're unimpressive, but Jesus is glorious. Now, the super apostles at their time, they thought they were the enlightened ones. We've got lots of people today that would reject the Christian message because they think they are enlightened. That's kind of where we'd see ourselves in society. We're post-Christian, we've had the Enlightenment, we've gained all of this knowledge, and we can leave the gospel behind us because we now know more. Our society actually thinks they see a bigger picture than the gospel, and so the gospel looks foolish to them. And so how can we keep believing the gospel when so many intelligent people don't? Ever feel that? Just hear of some scientist and he's just so much smarter than you and everyone else you know, and you think, well, that guy thinks this is a joke. Am I just dumb for believing this? Just leaders that are impressive, celebrities that seem like they've got their life together, just your smartest friend who just doesn't think this has got any, just holds any water. Well, Paul doesn't lose heart because of these super impressive people who don't believe him. It's verse 1, he says, I don't lose heart. And he won't. Have a look at verse 2. He refuses to use any kind of sneaky tactics. We've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. He's not insecure about his message, like he needs to twist it to win people, win a hearing. No, you have a look. On the contrary, he sets the truth plainly. Commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He'll just lay out the truth. And so why don't smart people accept it? It's verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel. Some people are blind to it. They don't see everything. They can't see some things. What can't they see? The light of the gospel. They reject the great floodlight that sheds light on reality. They reject it, and so they don't see the whole picture. They operate with limited vision as if they're only seeing what a spotlight can reveal. And so how do we keep believing the gospel when, well, there's intelligent people out there that don't? Because we see the light of the gospel. God has kindly turned the lights on for you and shown us how glorious Jesus is. the gospel's about the glory of Jesus. Now, give me a question of where this lands for us. Who's the hero of your life story? And when you look back, when you look at your life and you think, how have I got to where I am today? What have I achieved? And who's brought that about? Who's the hero of your life story? Do you think of your life story as the story where I have pulled myself up by my bootstraps and got me to where I am, and I've worked hard to get myself to where I am today? I have achieved so much. I'm the hero of my life story. Well, in the light of the gospel, we need to give ourselves a new narrative when we think of our lives. We're not that impressive. In the biggest scheme of things of where we stand before God, we fall short, and the glorious Lord Jesus has rescued us. He's the hero of your life story if you trust him. The gospel is about the glory of Jesus. He's the hero. He's the glorious one. And it's such good news for us. Pressure's off. It's not on you. There's someone else who's much glorious holding this thing together. You don't need to kid yourself. You don't need to worry that any failure is just going to absolutely crush you. There's someone greater who's holding this thing together. And he raises you to new heights that you could never reach by yourselves. He'll bring us to share in his glory one day. The gospel sheds a light on reality. And the gospel's about the glory of Jesus. And so if that's the case, what would you expect from those who preach the gospel? What would you expect gospel messengers to look like? Well, some people would think they'd be put together, maybe successful, maybe intelligent, but Paul says no. And this is the second point. The light of the gospel shows that gospel messengers don't need to be impressive at all. They don't need to be. And we're all called to be gospel messengers in our own way. We're all called to bring the gospel to those around us. And Paul, well, have a look at verse 7. Verse 7 is an incredible verse. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Now you can see from the context, the treasure is the gospel. This message we have, but we have it in jars of clay. The jars of clay, that's you. That's Paul. The gospel is such a great treasure, and he wants us to see this. This is where he wants to address our hearts, that we treasure the gospel. That's why he uses this language. But it's kept in jars of clay. I don't know where you would store your treasure. I don't know if you have much treasure. but if you had treasure, where would you put it? Well, you get treasure chest is a pretty classic one. It's a big, secure wooden box with a padlock on it that you could bury in the depths of the ocean and it'll still be safe in 100 years. You'd put it in a big steel safe. If you were going to put it in anything fragile, it'd be some beautiful Ming vase or something. Where does God store his treasure? Jars of clay. Common. Cheap. Unimpressive. Sound like a good description of you? Breakable, fragile. He stores his treasure in jars of clay. That's the point. God brings his glorious message through very weak and unimpressive people. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he get such bad poster boys as us? Because weakness is where God's power is seen. That's what Paul will go on to say. Of course it is. That's the essence of the gospel. It's not us. We're not deserving of anything. We don't earn any favor from God. We're weak people who have a great Savior. It's all about what God does in us. That's what grace is about. We don't deserve this. God has done something graciously to us. And so, yeah, gospel messengers will be evidently weak, and God will be the hero with all the power. That's Paul's example. He talks about how weak he is. Have a look, verse 8. Notice his weakness, but God's power. You'll see a strong contrast. Verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. In a sense, Paul's saying how fragile he is, but he always remains secure. He's fragile, but he's never perishing. Like he says, the unbelievers are perishing. He's constantly struck down and never destroyed. Because of the all-surpassing power of God. And so he says, verse 10, he's always carrying around in his body the death of Jesus, always suffering and sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, like he's constantly going through the dying process, but keeps being alive. Constantly carrying around the death of Jesus, but carrying around the life of Jesus in his body as well, verse 10. We who are alive are always being given over to death so that his life could be revealed. It's in our bodies. It's a strange reality for the Christian, always dying yet always alive. Bearing suffering for Christ in the sake of the gospel, but Jesus says God will never leave us nor forsake us. We are alive with Christ and always being renewed. There's this great contrast of our fragility and God's power within us. And there's a great lesson to learn in it. How do I represent Jesus honestly when I just feel incredibly inadequate and weak? Some people think that to be a Christian, they need to act like they've got their life all together. Like they're a robust treasure chest. Yeah? And some think that if they were honest about themselves and how they're actually going, they'd just be a grumbler who's just giving no credit to God for what he's done in their life. They're just a grumbler. And I think there are two dangers you could fall into, to think you've got to have it all together and to just grumble about everything. Paul gives us this incredibly helpful middle ground that helps us reflect on how we ought to see ourselves and what's going on in our life. He's honest about his brokenness and he gives glory to God's work in and through that. It's not fake happiness. You know, you take it, Christians struggling with depression. How do they speak honestly about that without having to feel like they have to fake a smile or feeling like they're just grumbling and not content with what God's given? How do you live in that space? Well, you do it like Paul. It's, I'm doing very bad. I feel terrible. I'm low. I can't see through this. I'm struck down. But God is here sustaining me. He will restore me. He's here with me in this. See, it's not as simple as I'm struggling, but it's fine. No. It's I'm struggling and God's at work in that. It's in our weakness where God's at work. We can be honest with that. That's where we see the power of God in our lives. In our weakness, in our failing, in our sins. That's Paul's example. Now, why does he share this with the Corinthians? Well, verse 12, it's because it's for their good. Verse 12, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It brings about their good because all his suffering is to bring them the gospel. And so he declares them the gospel of Christ's glory in his weakness, bearing all this suffering. It's for their good. In the light of the gospel, gospel messengers don't need to be impressive. So two implications for us. Who do you listen to? Who are your preachers that you're going to listen to? Who are the people you want to get advice on the big things of life? It doesn't need to be the glorious person. Don't be fooled by the externals. You're not going to get any of that here. You got me and Craig. We're basic. We open the Bible every week because we got nothing else for you. There's good words in Scripture. We'll tell you what they say. You don't want to be charmed like the Corinthians by glorious people. No, you want to listen. Where can I hear the gospel about the glory of Jesus? That's who you want to listen to. And the second one, who do you need to be to bring the gospel to someone? Well, lots of us just feel inadequate. We don't have smart answers. Our lives aren't up to scratch. What do you do if you're basic? Oh, you're fit for the task. Precisely because you're not fit for the task. We preach Jesus, not ourselves. You can be confident you're exactly what you need to share the gospel. You're someone who needs the gospel yourself. Yeah. The gospel's a floodlight. It shows us the world as it is. The gospel is the great treasure and we are jars of clay. And so lastly, if that's the reality, what does a life well lived look like? This is the last point we'll see in here. The light of the gospel shows that spreading the gospel is the great treasure. Have a look, verse 13, where Paul goes. It's written, I've believed, therefore I've spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore we speak. Let's get that logic. We believe something, therefore we speak it. Now, why does faith lead to speaking? Well, verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us up with Jesus and present us with you to himself. There's a secure future Paul knows that he has. Most people think of their life as consisting of 80 years, give or take. The gospel turns on the floodlights. There's an eternity. God will raise us and bring us to Jesus, and that motivates Paul. Knowing he will be raised, and so will they. Do you get that? He'll raise us with Jesus and present us with you to him. He knows that these people will be raised and brought with Jesus, and it motivates him with that final day in mind. And so he tells us his great aim, the last verse, verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That's an awesome verse. He wants God's grace to reach more and more people, so it would lead to people being thankful for what they've got and bring God glory. It's grace that people don't have. He wants it to go to more and more, and it brings thanksgiving because it's so good, but it's all ultimately about the glory of God. That's why we share the gospel. That's the great motivation for evangelism. It's about God's glory. And all of that flows naturally when you see the world clearly in light of the gospel. When you see people as unworthy, Jesus as the glorious Savior, the gospel is the way that grace will reach more and more, and is the way to bring glory to God by spreading that gospel. What else could be more valuable when you see the world the way that God does? The light of the gospel shows that spreading it is the great treasure, the thing of great value. So, what the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. If you want to live a meaningful life, you need a heart that treasures the right thing, that steers the ship in the right direction. What do you treasure? What pulls your life in the direction it's going? Well, the big point of this is when you see the world with the lights on, the gospel is the great treasure. It's the greatest treasure. It declares the glory of Jesus, who's the hero of your life story. If you could picture five friends walking to meet Jesus the day of judgment. They're walking, you know, imagine the pearly gates. I don't think it's probably going to be pearly gates like that, but you get the sense. You get the picture. There's pearly gates and there's Jesus there, and five friends are walking up the stairway to heaven. They're walking up the stairway to heaven to meet Jesus, right? There's five of them and they're all getting ready and they're all carrying one thing they've brought with them from their life that they're most proud of. Their thing they greatly treasured the most. You know, one of them's got a picture of his house. It's really nice. It's well kept. It's kind of the fruit of his labor that he's worked hard for, that he's kind of invested in bit by bit. He's got a picture of that. He's very excited about that. One's got his surfboard and all these medals from all these comps that he's been in. One's got a thick book that he's written. It's his greatest intellectual contribution. And one's just got a holiday album with the photos that he's been in. And they all hold them. They're precious to them. And on the way, they talk to one another about what they've got, beaming with pride at their lives. And then they get closer to Jesus and they see him in all his glory. And they all put their things behind their back. Embarrassed that when they've seen things clearly, they've realized how comparatively small these things are. Toys, trinkets. But there's a fifth friend who has nothing with him. And when he gets to Jesus, he recognizes people who are there next to Jesus. He recognizes that friend from work who he shared the gospel with, there with Jesus. He recognizes that friend that he invited to that thing one time who trusted the Lord Jesus. He's brought nothing with him, but when he's there, he sees the fruit of his sharing of the gospel. And he has a great joy at what he's done, a great joy at his life, and a great joy that he is presented with them before Jesus. That's what drives Paul. He knows that day will come when he'll be presented with Jesus, and he knows that all people will have to stand before Jesus, and he wants those who he cares about to be there righteous before the Lord Jesus, presented with him before Jesus. And on that day, it'll be very clear what's valuable. It'll be very clear what a life spent pursuing that which is treasure will look like. So friends, treasure the gospel now. Build your life around it, like you truly cherish it. Our hearts will get drawn in so many places, such as the human heart. We'll love low-risk things. We love comfort, high comfort. We love easy pleasure. We love short-term gratification. Our hearts will pull us towards all kind of things. We like shiny things. Don't live your lives in the dark. Live in light of the gospel. It sheds light. Let that show you what's valuable and live a life in light of that. Be driven for the gospel because it's a great treasure. This is our vision as a church. I mean, verse 15 couldn't capture it any better. We want to see grace reach more and more people on the peninsula so that more can be thankful and bring glory to God. That's why we exist. It's so that more people, I mean, what? How many people? 40,000 people probably live on the peninsula between the bridges. That's what it was 4 years ago. Add a couple of suburbs up to Point Clair, Bensville, Wax, surrounding suburbs that are kind of within reach of us, and we're talking 65,000 people. How many of them are in gospel-teaching churches, do you reckon? 1,000? It's got to be a big number. 500? 1,000? God's grace needs to reach more and more people. This is why we exist. And this is our ministry. We can do 1,000 good things on the peninsula. We want to be a place that brings God's grace to more and more people. And for you, what's your life's vision? What do you want to achieve with your life? What are you seeking to do? What are you seeking to do in your workplace, in your family, with your friends? What's the great, valuable thing you want to achieve? Can I put to you that people's lives are changed when weak people take small steps to spread the gospel. When weak people take small steps to spread the gospel, that's when lives are changed, when God's grace reaches more and more. I pray that'll be us, that'll be our lives, that we'll look back and think we valued treasure. Why don't I pray? Join me, we'll pray. If you have any questions, we can do that. Our Heavenly Father, We are so grateful that you have been kind to us. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve you turning on the lights for us. Father, you have been gracious and kind to us. Thank you. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gospel that helps us see the world, you and us clearly. Father, please give us lives that treasure the gospel and do all we can to bring that grace to more and more. Father, please be kind to our friends and our families and show them mercy. Father, please continue to spread your grace to those on the peninsula who don't know it. Father, please do that. Use us in whatever ways you will. Father, we pray that you would get glory from more being thankful for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Scotty's got a mic. If there's anyone, questions you want to ask, comments you want to make, anything at all? Any questions? Feel free to chuck up your hand. Scotty will run the mic to you. Yeah, feel free. Hey, man.
Hi. Just to warm you up.
Yeah, good on you.
In the introduction to biblical theology, you sort of told us to ask which character was represented Jesus,
yes,
which represented us, and which represented sinners or unbelievers. You use that a lot in the Old Testament, but don't sort of readily apply it to New Testament stuff. Does it apply? And if that's the case, would Paul represent Jesus in Corinthians or believers or what?
Yeah, that's very helpful. And so, when you read the Bible, you want to think, who am I in this story, and not immediately think you're the main character in the story. And the whole Bible is actually about Jesus. And so, what's this trying to teach us about Jesus, and where do we fit? And so we often do that with the Old Testament. Are you David taking on your Goliaths? Or is that actually helping us see a picture of Jesus? That's kind of a helpful question. So what do we do in something like this? I think it's super helpful. I think there's two thoughts in it. 2 Corinthians, it's a letter about Paul who represents Jesus. And so this passage is first and foremost actually about Paul. His evangelism, not ours. His sharing of the gospel. And the call for the hearers is to listen and believe Paul's message. So this is a defense of the apostle and his weak message, and the Corinthians who heard it would have needed to trust the gospel. That would have been the application. And so the first thing to do in this is to see ourselves, I guess, like the Corinthians, and the application is listen to Paul and his gospel. Don't throw it out just because it seems weak, just because some people don't get it. That's probably the first thing. Secondarily, there's helpful lessons for us. That's a secondary helpful thing. So Paul speaks because he believes. Get that? That's verse 13. It's the spirit of faith that causes him to speak. And so if he wants us to believe his message, well, what logically comes next? Because he believes it, he speaks it, he wants us to believe it, and so the logical thing next is that same spirit of faith will cause us to speak as well. Get that? So it's secondarily. So both of them are helpful things we ought to learn from this. That's maybe something. Anything you want to add? Yeah, what do you think?
I agree. Paul, as you say, Paul has got the... It's about Paul, and it's about why the Corinthians should believe Paul. But it's also, you know, who Paul is. The New Testament says we should imitate Paul, like we imitate Christ. So the things, you know, Paul is doing, his character, as you say, we need to emulate, and we can use him as an example like we use Christ.
Yeah, that's great. That's very helpful. Paul's imitating Jesus. Paul wants us to imitate him who imitates Jesus. Paul carries around the death of Jesus in his body. Jesus says, anyone who wants to follow me needs to take up their cross and follow me. It's a same pattern. That's super helpful. Appreciate that. Yeah. Anything else you want to ask? Yeah, Brendan, we'll take this one. The band, maybe we'll jump up. Feel free to jump up now if you'd like. Hey, dude.
I was thinking about this last week too. Are there limits to the, you know, extent to which we would emulate Paul, or the, you know, there might be specific kind of giftings that Paul has that are not true of all of us? You know, would you comment on that?
Yeah, I agree. That's great. No, that's really helpful.
I could make it a harder question for you to answer. maybe it's a discussion. It's a whole discussion.
No, that's just a helpful pickup, Brendan. As we want to imitate Paul, but we're not Paul. We're not called to go preach around the Greek islands, though that would be lovely. Well, the travelling would be nice. But we're not called to be exactly like him and do what he's done. There's just something of the same essence. He speaks because this gospel is a great treasure he wants to reach. If we're characterized by that, we'll do that in our own way that suits our bent, personality, gifting, all of that. So it'll look very different. It's why it can't look the same. It's why we want to do things like sit down and just have a chat together. What's this going to look like for you? It's going to look very different for all of us, and that's cool. But it'll never look like I don't care about that. That's someone else's. Because if the gospel's treasure, we will care about it. We'll want God's grace to reach more. So it won't look like Paul, but it can't look like nothing. I think it's that space has a lot of freedom. Yeah. So that's good, Brendan. So in short, yeah, I agree. Good comment. Yeah, good on you. I'll hand over to you guys. Cheers, Dean.
Why don't you guys stand up and we're going to sing the song we're celebrating, that as we are, we come to Jesus, and he is our hope, he's our treasure.